Good morning, and thank everyone for being here this morning. And along with Charlie, I too want to thank all of you for being here, and want you to thank our visitors for coming. I want you to know that you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village. Please do come back. How many people are going to be saved? How many people are going to be saved? It's a good question. So what's the answer? Let's open our Bibles and discuss this question. I don't want you to take my word for that matter. Never take any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now let's endeavor to answer the question of how many people are going to be saved. I want you to think about this setting now. The leaders of a local congregation are in a business meeting, and a gentleman who was elated with joy says, "Dear friends, I was pleased to hear the new direction the congregation has chosen to take. If we wish to win people today, we must accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. God is well pleased with this too. He told me that due to our new direction, he would grant us the great privilege of bringing back to earth a great Bible preacher to come and hold our next meeting." Isn't that wonderful? "So who would we desire to hear?" he says. "Who do you want to hear? Who do you want to come and hold our meeting?" he asked. Well, one man, delighted to hear this news, said, "I've always wanted to hear Isaiah preach." Rather quickly, another replied, "Wait just a second now. Wait a minute. Isaiah was one of those fellows that refused to speak smooth things, and that doesn't fit our new direction. Believe it or not, God even told him to cry aloud and spare not." What if he did that here? Turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter with me. And we'll see what Isaiah said. Now this is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 30 and verse 10. When he was talking about the rebellious people. He said, "Which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophecy deceits." So you see, Isaiah was not acceptable to this congregation because of his reluctance to not to speak smooth things to them. So they didn't want him. A young man then says, "What about Nathan the prophet? I just love the story he told about the man and his lamb." "I don't know," says an older man. "And all that he told was a story, we could have him, but he went on too far with the application by pointing out the sinner. If he dared to do that today, it would make a whole lot of people mad. Let's pass on him." Well, this is what Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. "And Nathan said to David, thou art the man." So you see, Nathan was not acceptable to this congregation. He called names. He called David by name. he called the sinners by name. I got it, says another guy. Elijah could come back and speak about overcoming depression because he did. But one says, "Yeah, but what if he comes and wishes to arrange a debate like he did with the prophets of Baal? You know how debates turn people off today." Well, let's look and see what Elijah did say in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. 1 Kings, chapter 18. In verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So you see, Elijah was too controversial. He was not acceptable because he wanted to debate. He wanted to talk about God Almighty. Or as we say today, he wanted to tell it like it was. A man in the back room said, John the Baptist is one that would not work either. We can't take a chance that someone use a phrase like a generation of vipers, as John called them. He called them a generation of vipers. That certainly is not positive, and it makes me cringe just to read it, he said. So you see, John the Baptist wasn't acceptable either. I got it, a young man said. Paul. There was a silence in the room, and then the young man's face turned red and said, oh, yes. I forgot on occasion he would name names, and worse, he did it in writing so that all the generations could know of those who were false teachers. So that eliminates Paul. Well, I guess that would also eliminate Timothy and Titus, too, since they were to follow Paul's example. I don't know what those guys are talking about since they're not apostles. Remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. So you see, Timothy and Titus could not be accepted because they too were controversial. Finally, one says, have we forgotten the obvious? Let us have Jesus come and hold our meeting. Many of the concerned faces turned to smiles as they finally found the man. But the man who convened the meeting said, wait a minute, hold on, fellas. This will never do. You see, Christ on occasion was negative in public, too. He would name names. He would preach of a narrow way. He would talk about people going to hell. He said such things as in Mark 8:15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod. And he said things like this, then shall they, he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, in Matthew 25:41. And he said things like Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Let's read that together, though. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, excuse me. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This man went on to say about Jesus, he said, not only that, he called one man a fox and one woman a dog. Remember Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 32, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Jesus here was talking about Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. The man goes on and says this about Jesus. Well, every now and then he would light into a crowd of unbelievers, and to top it off, he dared to speak of marriage, divorce, and remarriage in public to large crowds. Remember Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9? There was a collective gasp in the room. The man continues, if this were to happen in our gospel meeting, who knows what would happen? There may be some people that would leave and never come back. Let's go back to the drawing board. Now let's see. Who else is a possibility? Well, I hope you didn't mind my sarcasm. But believe it or not, Jesus, Paul, and Elijah used sarcasm in their teachings and preaching. But the point is clear. To choose an all-positive direction today, as some churches have, is unbiblical. And it is a fact that every one of those Bible preachers mentioned made statements that were more uplifting. The false prophets, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the Judaizing Christians all caused discord because of the error that they taught. Now I ask you, how should false teachers among us be treated? Keep this in mind, and don't you ever, ever forget it. False teachers will not tolerate the preaching of the truth. Though they plead for toleration towards their preaching of error, biblically, understand this, biblically there is no such thing as a sincere, honest, false teacher. Some false teachers put on air of humility while in confrontation and attempt to label any and all who confront them as being unchristlike. This has been an effective tactic for years and years, and an effective tactic, for many have been led to believe that anyone who attempts to expose a false teacher in a church is merely a legalist or a gnat strainer and doesn't possess the love of Christ. There are some among us who apparently would have rebuked Jesus for being too harsh with the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I once heard someone say that if Stephen had not been so harsh with those to whom he spoke of in Acts, the 7th chapter, he would not have been stoned to death and might have converted some of them. I look at Galatians chapter 2 with me, please. Galatians 2. Now, Paul stated in Galatians 5 and verse 12 that he wished that the Judaizers would mutilate themselves. Mutilate themselves. Now, that is harsh. Was Paul wrong for what he said? Was Paul wrong for not putting up with the error, not even for an hour, when he said in Galatians 2 and verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul instructs us not to tolerate false teaching even for 1 hour, he says. Too many today want to pet and caress the poor, abused false teacher. The idea that gentleness and kindness somehow cancels out rebuke and the need to expose false teachers is not in the Bible. Gentleness? Yes. Love? Yes. Kindness? Yes. But what about being militant, as we see in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, where Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? A good soldier. What does a good soldier do? He fights. He fights for the cause. What about being zealous? Well, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, John 2:17 says. What about being clear instead of about beating around the bush? Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6. What about being bold? Verse 20 of Ephesians 6. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that herein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 and verse 20. Paul was not ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke boldly of it, and as a matter of fact, he even gave his life for it. Can we be a loving people and hate error at the same time? Yes, we can, and true love demands it. God demands that we preach and defend the truth as well as expose and rebuke and denounce error. Exposing a false teacher is not a loveless act, brethren. It is not a loveless act. It is, in fact, demonstrating one's love for truth for God who revealed it. It also demonstrates a love for the souls of men who could be led away with error of the wicked, as Peter warns in 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, after a false teacher rejects the truth, the Bible teaches us that we are to mark that person. Look with me at Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans chapter 16. Paul said in verse 17, now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now let's get back to the topic of our lesson this morning. The question was, how many people are going to be saved? If you ask me how many people are going to be saved, I can't say with certainty. I don't know. Maybe 10 million, maybe 20 million, maybe 144,000. I don't know. Because the Bible does not give us a specific number of saved souls. But I can give you verses like Hebrews verses 5 and 8 and Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, which says all those who obey God will be saved. Because that is the honest and true answer. And brethren, when I either write or present lessons, I do it with this thought in mind, that what I am about to do is not to be taken lightly as I deal with the souls of the listeners. When it comes to the salvation of someone's soul, I have often thought what I needed to say to get people to obey the gospel. I have presented lessons that I believe has shown just how lost a man is, but it seems that there are very few out there listening to it. I preach on the importance of the soul, the need for man to go to heaven, and the earnest desire that all should have to avoid hell, but there seems to be very few people interested in that train of thought. I have preached on the need for love, for active faith, for obedience to God and His Word. I have preached on man's greatest need for salvation from his sins. I have encouraged people to think of what obeying the gospel will do for them, for their loved ones, and for the world. And yet we don't have people beating down our doors looking for entry. What will it take for people to wake up and realize what they need to do to be saved and then do it? Also, I wonder, just what am I to do to encourage the Christian to get out of this attitude of how little can I do to be saved? What can I say to shake the idea of what little can I get by with to be pleasing to God instead of how much can I do? If people understand what sin is and what it will do to them, Romans 6:23 says if the wages of sin is death. If people understand what sin is and do what they will do, what it will do to them, why is it that we have to beg and plead with people to obey the gospel? When I preach the truth and expose error, why is it people have to be begged to leave error behind? I sometimes wonder how many people really want to be saved. Do you ever wonder that? The next question is, why is it we have to beg people who have obeyed to remain faithful? Why do we have to do that? We have to plead with Christians to attend worship services faithfully and to be active to the Lord's in the Lord's work. Why is this, brethren? Why is it that we have to plead with Christians to attend worship services faithfully and be active in the Lord's church? Just look at our membership book. Just look at that book and see how many are not here this morning that are in that book and how many have fallen away. And you know, there's some in that book that I have never seen in person, and I've been here over a year. I have never seen them in here. Do Christians truly think that getting to heaven is based solely on being baptized? Well, I hope not. How many truly want to go to heaven? Many preachers have responded by offering people a watered-down gospel that soothes the itching ear and gives people that warm and fuzzy feeling when they go home. Is this the proper response? Should I give in to the more liberal-minded people of the world and offer sermonettes and soft, easy-going lessons that challenge no one to grow and to be better? Is this what I should do? Well, let me stop this way of thinking and say this. The Christian life is not easy. It is not easy. That may not be what people want to hear, but it's the truth. To be a Christian, one must count the cost. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look at Romans 1:1, just for instance. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Simple statement here. To be a Christian, one must be a servant to Christ as Paul was when he said in Romans 1:1, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what it takes to be a Christian, to be separated unto the gospel of God. A servant of Jesus Christ. That's what you have to be. This service to Christ includes being a living sacrifice and being willing to suffer for Him. This may not be an easy pill to swallow for many, but it's the truth. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, if you would. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Let's see what the Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to do here in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What did Paul just say? Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there are not a lot of people out there that like to hear lessons that remind them that God is a God to be feared. But Hebrews 10 and verse 31 states it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. This is the God that expects us to be faithful unto death, as He stated in Revelation 2:10 when Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life, of course, is heaven, eternity with Him and the Father. To tell people anything less would be give them a watered-down gospel that does not and cannot save. Paul gave the church in Galatia warnings against turning to another gospel. Remember that? Remember what he said? Well, look with me at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's look what Paul, the warning that he gave those people in Galatia. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was so concerned. He was so concerned that if anyone or even an angel from heaven preaches a gospel that did not come from him or the other apostles, let him be accursed, he says. An angel from heaven preaches. He said, let him be accursed. He was so concerned. Did you notice he was so concerned that he even repeated himself? This may be the only scripture in the New Testament where it is repeated. Now I ask you, would I be teaching another gospel and neglecting this great salvation if I taught anything other than what is revealed in the scriptures? Of course I would be. Christ warns that anyone who does not believe will be damned. Remember Mark 16:16? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And Paul warns that the Lord will come and take vengeance on those who do not know God and obey Him. We read about that in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. So I must teach the truth regardless of what people want to hear. And I will. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will be the fate of those who are not righteous? Think about it. Look with me at 1 Peter 4. Chapter 4. And think about what Peter says here in verse 17 and 18. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 and 18. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Think about what he's saying here. If it's just a few saved, if the righteous few is only saved, think about the sinner. So teaching the gospel in its entirety and purity is my only option, brethren. If people truly want to be saved, the truth is their only option too. Even though it seems there are not many responding to the gospel, we should understand that it is a given according to Matthew 7, verse 13 and 15, which we read earlier. Christ has already warned us that only a few will find the right path that takes them to heaven. He said that. However, we don't change the message to please people. People are to be changed by the message. We need people who will think and study and act on God's Word. And there are those who really want to be saved and will respond to the truth as it is taught. And we need people who are serious about remaining saved. And we as God's people need to be striving to wake people up to this fact and help them understand what they must do in order to be saved. If we are an alive and working church, we can help people bring about the needed changes in their lives without begging and pleading and changing the gospel one single bit. And I want to close this morning by going to Matthew the 9th chapter. Matthew the 9th chapter. And let's read verses 36 through 38, what the Lord says here. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Brethren, the time for bringing in the Lord's harvest is at hand today. I want to look at one more passage, Revelation chapter 2. Back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, in the first verse to the church of Thyatira, three things are said of the Lord Jesus. The verse says in verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Jesus is the Son of God, with penetrating vision, probing all things and laying all things bare. Our Lord is omniscient, being of infinite knowledge. And brethren, please, please, listen to me now. Listen to me. We can hide things from our parents. We can hide things from our friends. We can hide things from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can hide things from our neighbors and even from ourselves. So we just force ourselves to forget or ignore something. But we cannot hide from Jesus. But at the same time, there's not a problem we're having. There's not a tear that rolls down our cheeks. There's not a pain in our heart that he doesn't know. My friends, think about what was said this morning. And if you're in an unsaved condition, I plead with you and I beg you to take care of it this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're not in a saved condition. And you become a Christian by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. And maybe you're a Christian and you've gone astray. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. That's a sin. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of in public. That's a sin. You too need to take care of that. And you can do that by coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. You've heard me say this many times, and you'll hear me say it probably many more times. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Think about it. Just think about it. This old earth has nothing for us. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Everything. We can help anyone. Please come now as we stand and as we sing.